Beginning with verse 16. Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness to who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
Once a month, preachers from this area typically go to Columbia City and have a preacher's meeting. I'm normally part of that group, and usually when I go, I take some questions with me, some things that I've been thinking about for a little while and would like to discuss with the group. The next scheduled meeting is this coming Tuesday, and I, like most months, have some questions I want to take, and one of the things that I want to discuss is the way that people have redefined sin. I have some examples, but I think that some of the other fellows may have some other examples, and maybe even some better examples. When I think about redefining sin, things like theft comes to mind. We used to hear theft referred to as theft. But now oftentimes we find people saying, well, that doesn't sound very nice, so let's redefine it to things like petty larceny. That doesn't sound nearly as bad, does it? Or someone might say, well, we can't call it petty larceny because they stole a lot. So let's just say that they misappropriated some funds. That sounds a whole lot better. Altering words used to describe sin can, on the surface, seem to reduce the significance of sin. Consider another one, the sin of lying. Saying that someone lied sounds pretty harsh. It sounds bad. So our society has come up with various ways to put a better face on this old sin. It is not uncommon to find someone say, well, he just stretched the truth instead of he lied. Or we might say that someone put a spin on things instead of he lied. We may change the terminology, but a lie is a lie. From what Sherman read, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, God says there's some things that he hates. Now, he's not enthused about any sin, but there are certainly some activities that God pays, we might say, special note of. Some things that God says, these things are really things that you want to avoid. Item number 2 in the list of things that God says he hates is lying. Now, I find this to be a very interesting item on God's list because of how popular the sin of lying is. People lie all the time, but the lies may not always be of the same magnitude. When it comes to money, one person may lie about $10 or $20, and that's what's involved. But another person may be involved in a lie that costs him or her his house. A long time ago, David said something about lying, and he recognized that he was exaggerating just a bit. He was a bit hasty, but he did recognize and comment on how large the problem of lying is. In Psalm 116, verse 11, David said, all men are liars. Now think about that statement. That is a strong statement to make. Now again, David recognized that it was a hasty statement. It was an exaggeration, but he said that because he knew that this was a serious problem for people. Someone once said that there is a great way to find out and an easy way to find out if someone is being truthful with you. Ask him if he's being honest. If he says, well, yes, I am an honest man, you know he's a crook and you know he's a liar. And sometimes, you know, we have people saying, well, you can trust me because I'm honest. And typically we begin to worry a little bit when a person says, well, I'm honest or you can trust me and I never lie. Lying is a serious problem. And sometimes we think of an individual lying to another problem or another person. And certainly lying often takes that form. It's also possible for lying to involve self. A person may lie to himself or herself because he or she fails to admit various things about who they are. We may think of a lie as spoken information, and oftentimes a lie is something that is communicated verbally. But it's also possible that lies are unspoken. A lie may be told by what we do not say, or a lie may be told by how we say something. When we study the subject of lying, there are some important things to remember. One piece of information, and we're going to come back to this, is that sometimes we are involved in describing something to someone, or we've been asked a question, and we may, for various reasons, maybe essential reasons, withhold some information. By withholding information, that does not necessarily mean that we are lying. There are some circumstances where we do not have an obligation to tell a person everything that we know. But we never want to be involved in a situation where we are guilty of lying. I recently saw some statistics on lying that surprised me and demonstrate, if they're anywhere close to being right, just how bad this problem is. It is said that 91% of the population routinely lies about things that they consider to be trivial, almost in excess of 90%. 36% were said to lie about what they regard as important, more than a third. Lies are often told by adults. That was revealed by this poll, and we would expect that, but it noted that lies are also often told by children. In the same study, 86% of children were said to regularly lie to their parents, almost 90%. 75% of the young people were said to lie to their friends. 73% lied to siblings. 69% of the adults lied to their spouses. Most were said to lie to others once or twice a day and lie to about 30 people per week. Now, as I think about those numbers, again, if they're anywhere close to being true, you begin to realize just how much time some people spend per week in lying to others. In an average day, this study said that most people engage in some form of lying 25 different times every single day. 95% of college students said that they would lie to an employer to get a job. 41% of college students said that they had already lied to get a job. Now, based on those figures, as I began to think through this information, I began to wonder if there are certain groups that lie more than other groups, or if this is a statement that says, you know, men, women, the young, the old, everybody is in about the same boat as far as lying. Well, this study continued to research the matter, and they concluded that men typically lie more than women. It also found that young men lie typically more than older men. Unemployed people lie more than those with jobs. Young and unemployed people may be the worst offenders when it comes to lying, but a lot of other folks are just as guilty. Well, God has in His Word a lot of things to say about lying and liars. If we had no information that what we find in Proverbs chapter 6, that would be enough. When God says, "I hate lying," that pretty well nails it down. But the Bible has some other things to say. In Proverbs 19, verse 5, we are told that a false witness, that is a liar, shall not go unpunished. He that speaks lies, the text says, shall not escape. Now, we know that to be true. We find from time to time people telling a lie. We also find with the passage of time that that lie catches up with people. That information that they lied about is finally revealed. A week ago, last Sunday night, I went out with a couple from here, and we were about 20 minutes into a conversation, and I couldn't see this fella. He was kind of creeping up on the three of us. I had my back to him. But he made his way closer and closer to us and finally interrupted our conversation. His opening words were, "Would it be a sin to ask for help?" Well, that man was invited to sit down, and we had a conversation with him. He said that he did not have enough room for a motel last Sunday night. We got to the point where we called the hotel manager and proved that he lied. He did have a room that night. It was paid for. He was caught in his lie. He tried to deny that lie, but he was caught red-handed. But for this fellow, he seemed to have no remorse. He said, "Well, how about some money for the next night? How about the money for Monday night?" "Well, no, we're not going to help you with that." But you know, here was a man who made an outright lie. And that's true for many others in our world. God says that lying has consequences. Some of them may be short-lived, but other consequences are lifelong and severe. Proverbs 12, verse 19 also refers to lying, and it says, "Liars have a tongue that lasts for a moment." This simply means that oftentimes, as we noted a moment ago, that lies are eventually uncovered. People may be able to hide the truth for a while. In this particular case, a week ago, the man held the truth, covered up the truth for, you know, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Sometimes the truth may be covered up for a few hours. People may be able to keep a lie for days or weeks or months or maybe even years, maybe even throughout their entire lifetime. But eventually, truth has a way of coming to the top of the pile, and certainly that will be the case in eternity. When that truth comes out, that liar is discredited and often shamed. As we noted, that shame is not only limited to this life, but it also has application in eternity. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, towards the very end of the Bible, the scriptures tell us that liars are not going to have any part in heaven. Now, I know that there are people, and you certainly have probably met some as well, who sort of wave their hand at lying and say, "Well, that doesn't, you know, that's not a big deal. It really doesn't matter all that much. We don't need to tell the truth. We can shade the facts and we can dance around the truth." But God says to His people, that's not the way to live. God also says that for the people who live in that manner, they're not going to inherit eternal life. They will not be saved. I had intended to study lying on just one day. That would, of course, been today. But there is so much material on this topic that I may extend the study into next Sunday morning as well. For the balance of today's lesson, I want to think about some of the types of lies that people tell. When we think about lying, it covers a broad range of territory. We know that it's popular. We know that God hates it. We know that liars are not going to be in heaven. But let's see, for the balance of our time, some of the ways that people can engage in this sin. A lie may occur when people take words or information and they twist that information, and the Bible demonstrates this. You may remember that Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple," and he was speaking about his body, "and it will be raised up in 3 days." That, of course, was true. The people did destroy in the sense that they put Jesus on the cross, he was crucified, and on the third day he was raised. But you know, there were people who took that information and they lied with it. We find this later in the life of Christ in Mark 15, verse 29. There were some people who were not friendly to Jesus, and they took the words of the Lord, they twisted them, and they said that Jesus would destroy the temple, not his physical body, but the temple that was being constructed, the place where the Jews worship, and they said this could be destroyed and this could be raised up in 3 days, 72 hours. Well, that was untrue, and that certainly was not what Jesus meant. That physical temple had been under construction for 46 years. It was impossible for someone to tear that down and rebuild it in 72 hours. So these men took Jesus' words, they twisted them into a lie, and that same thing happens today. Sometimes in the religious realm, but often in the secular realm, people will take words that someone has spoken, they will pervert them, they will twist them. We don't want to do that if we're God's people, because that makes us a liar. If words are not twisted, it's possible for someone to take the truth and twist it. Jesus was raised from the dead. But you know, there were some people who tried to come along and say, "Well, you just tell folks that the disciples took Jesus' body." You lie! And we'll pay you some money to lie. You twist the truth and everything will be fine. Well, when folks take the truth and they twist it, they are guilty of lying. This happens in, as we said, a number of different areas, sometimes even in the religion, and in the area of religion. There are folks, sometimes maybe well-meaning people, who look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, two verses where Paul affirms that confession saves us. There are some other individuals who would point to various passages in the New Testament which says that we are saved by faith. Is it true that we're saved by confession? Romans 10, it is. Is it true that we are saved by faith? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and other passages? Yes, it is. But you know, as you look at Romans 10, and as you look at places like Ephesians chapter 2, the writers never use the word alone. People, when they use those passages, they'll say we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by confession alone. Well, that's not what we find in the biblical text. Alone is simply not there. People take those passages and they twist them. Peter said that we're saved by baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But he did not say that we are saved by baptism alone. Faith is a part. Repentance is a part. Confession is a part. Baptism is a part. We're saved by all four. But none of those can be isolated from the other things that God requires. And when people twist the truth, whether that is a secular truth, or whether that is the truth about faith or repentance, confession, baptism, worship, and oftentimes they do that by isolating one passage from the rest of the scriptures, they are guilty of lying. It's bad enough to lie about a secular matter, but when people lie about the way to be saved, or some other matter that is related to Christian New Testament doctrine, that form of lying is almost beyond belief. If the truth is not twisted, it may be shaded. Facts are somehow taken and they're just messed with a little bit. The basic parts of the truth are intact, but it's just not quite right. In the area of religion, for instance, a person may say, "Well, the church is important." Well, that statement is true, but it's also a shading of the facts because it seems to imply that the church is not essential. We know the church is essential. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Bible says the church is his, that is Christ's body. If we're not part of Christ's body, we're not part of Christ. We need to have an association with the body of Christ, that is, with the church. So when a person says, "Well, we should be part of the church," instead of "we must be part of the church," he shades the truth. Now, that may not be a bold and that may not be a direct lie, but that kind of speech does engage in a form of lying. Half-truths can also be and also are sometimes a form of lying. As stated earlier, we do not have an obligation to tell everyone everything. There certainly were times in Jesus' life where he could have told people, he could have given people some additional information, but he did not do that. He never gave a half-truth that was a lie, and we also want to avoid this kind of thing. You may remember that Abraham kind of got a little fuzzy. He gave some half-truths about Sarah twice, Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. And because of how he dealt with the truth, he got into some issues and some problems. We want to avoid situations where at some time in our life, a person comes back and says, "You lied to me." We just don't want to have that happen. A lie can be a misstatement of one or more facts. Suppose a person asks us what time it is. Maybe they've got an appointment to go to, and we know the time. It is noon, right on the button. But we choose to tell that person, well, it's 11 a.m. Or we say to that person, it's 2 p.m., and we know that is not the case. We've lied to that person. God not only hates that, Proverbs 6, but that is a violation of the golden rule. Lying is done for many reasons, and sometimes the reason is cruelty. People want to hurt. They want to injure someone, so they tell a lie. It's also possible for an individual to lie through or by body language. Suppose we ask a person to do something, or we ask a person if this is true or if this is false, and the person nods their head up and down. Now, typically, I would, and I believe you would as well, regard that nod as an affirmation. They would say, well, yes, you know, you didn't verbally say yes, but you gave us the right body language to indicate, yes, you agree, or this is correct. Well, this man at a later time does not do what we expected. Or we find out that what he was nodding to was not really a yes, but it's a no. And we ask that man why he lied to us. And he says, well, now wait, I never promised. I never said yes. I never went ahead and signed my signature on the dotted line. Well, did he lie? Yes, he did. It's true that he never made a verbal promise. It may be true that he did not physically sign his name, but he made a promise, or he verified something through body language. And you know, this kind of thing is not new. If you kept your Bible open to Proverbs 6, let's back up a little bit to what we have in verses 12 through 14. A worthless person, a man of iniquity, is he that walks with a perverse mouth, that winks with his eyes, that speaks with his feet, that maketh signs with his fingers, in whose heart is perverseness, who devises evil continually, who sows discord. Here is a liar. He is deceiving people and is using body language. He's signaling with his body language to his friends what his real intentions are while he is deceiving other folks. So people can use, and people do use, body language to lie. Lies do not necessarily need to come from our words. Lies come in other forms as well. It is possible to gossip about a person, and that gossip is a lie. It's possible to slander a person. And, you know, slander obviously can be true, but certainly many times it is simply false information. It is a lie. A person may be accused before all of the evidence in a situation is considered, and the conclusion that is drawn, because all the evidence was not evaluated, is a lie. Our world often uses innuendo, that is, veiled wording, hints at things, to negatively describe someone or something, and innuendo is ineffective, but also a sinful way to act because it is a lie. We may lie by casting undue suspicion on someone. There are certain cases in which silence may equal a lie. Now, there are cases, and Jesus had this in his life, where he had to be silent because there was no other good choice. But there are also cases, and this is really what I have in mind, where a person plots to be silent. They know that they need to somehow admit, either verbally or by some kind of bodily gesture, that something is not true or something is not right, but they plan to be silent and lie by not saying anything. We've also seen people use flattery over the years. Someone is built up by various words that are simply not true. People are praised for some kind of ungodly goal. Sometimes we use words in an accommodative sense, and I think that's also an important point to mention as we think about lying. And maybe the best illustration of this, at least the best one that I can come up with, involves children. Children sometimes receive compliments, and compliments that are true, compliments that are sincere, but not compliments that we mean in the most literal way. For example, have you ever said, or have you ever seen someone say to a child, that was the best speech in the world? Or it may be a different statement, you know, that's the best thing that has ever been made. What we mean by those words, that is a great speech. Or you did a wonderful job on the project. This is a fantastic thing that you did. Wonderful in every sense. But we do not mean, when we give that kind of compliment, that that was literally the best speech that has been uttered in the world. I don't think kids typically understand it that way. And certainly, if an adult is thinking properly, he or she does not mean that. Sometimes compliments, however, are not compliments. They're in a different category. They are lies. When we look at our world, we find that lying affects so many people. Costs people their jobs from time to time. It destroys marriages, creates rifts between parents and children. People like politicians are sometimes caught in a lie, and they lose their job, or, you know, maybe they're not reelected. Lying is a terrible problem. It's a big problem. And it also has some significant consequences. But you know, there is good news. The Bible, on the one hand, says that lying is a problem. It affects a number of people, and the folks who are involved with it are not going to be saved. But on the other hand, the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. And some of those sinners are liars. Jesus came and died for liars. He came and died for the little liars. He came and died for the people who are sort of in the middle. And he came and died for the big liars. And if we want our sins to be forgiven, whether that's lying or whatever it is, the Bible says that we can have that done through Christ. We need to believe in Christ, that through his sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven. Again, whether it's the biggest lie that's ever been told, whether it's the smallest lie, we need forgiveness, and that's available through Christ. But to find that forgiveness, we have to be willing to turn. The person who's a liar can't continue to lie. The person who steals can't continue to steal. There has to be what the Bible refers to as repentance. Jesus said, without that, we're going to perish. Luke 13:3. Then we confess, we acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. He's the one through whom we have hope. And then there is that final step, to be cleansed of every single wrong, every lie, small, medium, or large, every other transgression, whether people know it or not. The Bible says we can have that occur if we're willing to be baptized. Acts 22:16 is a great passage. And now why tarriest thou? Oh, why wait? Arise, get up, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Have you done that? Can you remember back to the day when you were baptized, you came up out of the water, and you knew that every single sin was washed away? We sometimes sing, oh, happy day, and that is exactly right. If you've not had that experience, we believe that you're close to the kingdom of God. We believe that you want to do what's right. You believe in Christ. You want to live as the Bible describes. You know that Christ is the Son of God. This morning, why not arise? Why not be baptized? And why not wash away thy sins? If you've done that, and you're not living as the Bible describes, you can come back, and we'd like to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the selected song.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply?
Please be seated.